So we've been talking about what it means to be worthy of God, which seems kind of crazy, except the scripture says it at least three different places, some version of worthy, being worthy of God, worthy of the gospel, worthy of that which Christ died to give us. And so we're going to talk through, look, what does that mean? This is the third part, so let me remind you a little bit. In just a moment, I'll remind you where we've been, but let me start this way. Jesus is doing his thing, walking around, and he's casting out demons and doing miracles and healing people. And some of the religious folks, and I don't know if you know this or not, but religious folks aren't always the nicest folks sometimes. I know, shocking to me too. Some of the religious folks say, you know, you're casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Do you remember this in the Gospels? Do you remember what Jesus says? Do you remember the response? Yeah, you can't. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste or cannot stand. A divided household falls. And what he says is, like, if I was divided, if it was, if I was doing this by the prince of demons, like, the whole thing would fall apart. And you and I, we know this. Like, if you look at a home in which the marriage are constantly at each other, either they're going to resolve this thing, or it's going to begin to fall apart. At some point, they'll probably even split apart. And kids who grow up in that, they sense it, right? They know the tension. Even if you try to hide it, they know it. There's scars that come from that. Companies in which they're constantly arguing and bickering, they're not very effective. They don't tend to do real well. In fact, I've watched the bar rescue shows, and one of the times, one of the things that'll happen to them when they're having problems in their bar is they'll have family members who are working together in the bar, and they're just so divided. They're not getting along. There's so much tension. They can't move forward. They can't do anything well. In fact, we know that nations, when they begin to split, will eventually split up. We're looking around at our nation and going like, yeah, dude, something's got to give. Like, we're not even on the same page. We're not even working from the same fact sheet, are we? You're watching this news. You're watching that news. You're watching no news, and we're all over the place. We are strong together. We fall if we are divided. And this is known by us, but it's also known by the enemy of our souls. Right? He knows this as well. And spiritually, Satan is at war. And so are you if you know Jesus, and you may not even know it. You may not even know you're in the war, but you're at war. Whether you know it or not, there's a war on your marriage. There's a war in the unity in that marriage. There's a war on your soul continually. You're at war. Even if you don't realize it or think about it, the gospel is war on the enemy's kingdom. In fact, the Bible's, well, let me do it this way. When you humble yourself and when you seek to meet needs, and this is the big idea for today, when you humble yourself, when you seek to meet needs of other believers, you become part of a strong, united community that shows out Jesus Christ in a very real and victorious way, and it is worthy of the gospel as kingdom citizens. And you'll hear this a couple of times, so let me put it another way. Humble believers are unified in serving Jesus and one another so that Christ is known and battles are won. When we are together, when we are unified, when we're not saying me, 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 we're saying, how can I serve you according to your needs? How can I prefer you above me? We're going to get there, and that's hard to even think about. We're going to get there today. When we do that, it matures us. There's maturity in there. We protect one another because I care enough to speak into your life and say, hey, man, maybe be careful about, hey, I see where you're going here. Can I help you? Not I'm better than you and I get to tell you what to do because that's culty, but how can I help you walk this walk, do this thing? We engage one another with the truth. And there's a war footing that is that comes about as we are a unified people against a real enemy. And this is worthy of the gospel as kingdom citizens. This is kind of where we're going. The Bible says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life, and we're going to look at that in Philippians today, be worthy of the gospel. And remember, we said 2 weeks ago, we showed the parable, and Jesus said, look, when you've done all you're supposed to do as a servant, as a doulos, say, hey, man, we're unworthy servants. We just did what you asked. And so we said, being worthy of the gospel isn't found in doing lots of stuff. Well, Lord, I read your Bible for an hour, I prayed for another hour, I had to talk to my spouse for an hour. That was hard, Lord. That was suffering. I should get special. And Jesus says, hey, man, just say you're an unworthy servant. You just did what you're supposed to do. You'll never do enough in just doing things. We're called to love God well. not just do a bunch of stuff for him. And then we serve out of that understanding. And then last week we talked about some of us will feel like, you know, in the great concerts where we're all worshiping before the throne, I'm going to be in the nosebleed section. Because, man, I'm just not enough, and I got problems, and I'm not good enough, and I got this sin I keep struggling with, and there is no nosebleed section at all. God doesn't run from you when you sin. God runs to you. We serve a God who runs not from sin and sinners, but toward. God will always meet you in your mess, because if he doesn't show up, how do you ever get out of the sin? How do you ever find his love? How do you ever find hope? We serve a God who runs to us in the mess. And here's the corollary to that, and you've heard this before probably. When Jesus called you to himself, when his spirit entered you by grace through faith, all of your boneheadedness was already baked in. He already knew. Most comforting thing I've ever heard, right? Yeah, he already knew. It doesn't mean that he winks at sin. It means that he knew and he still loved you. He still called you to himself. Yeah. And so the Bible says only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to give you the context before, and then we'll look after at the context after that and see what it has to say to us. Here's what Paul has just said before this. Paul says, how do I pray? This is Philippians 1. How do I pray? Like, do I pray, God, take me? And Paul, I understand him saying that. Paul has been beaten multiple times, had death plots against him, had fellow believers betray him. Ooh, that hurts. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have like a wife and kids. He's like, do I just pray, Lord, take me? Or do I pray, Lord, let me remain? And he has just said this, I'm going to pray, Lord, let me remain so that I can help you in your walk with Christ to his glory. That's what he is just, he's working it out in this letter as he's talking to the Philippian Christians. So let, and then he says this, only as I'm praying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Just let your manner of life, the way in which you live, and that manner of life. Some versions or translations of the scriptures will actually call it live the life of a citizen. They'll say it that way. That's what that means. Only living the life as a citizen. What kind of a citizen? Citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizen of the kingdom of God, and that is very different, because as a citizen of the kingdom of God, there are certain values and rules and ways in which we do things and culture, and we're supposed to be, as believers, different from the world around us. Listen, hold on, stop. Not I'm better than everybody else. I get to look down my nose at those who don't yet know Jesus. Man, that is a fool's errand. That's ridiculous. But rather, just different in character and nature. And if we are, then we are worthy of the gospel of Christ if we are kingdom citizens. Only let your manner of life as a citizen of the kingdom, so that, and here's purpose. Anytime you read in Scripture, so that, you know a purpose statement from God is coming. Let your manner of life be worthy of Christ, so that. In other words, here's what kingdom Christianity, kingdom citizenship looks like that is worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and I see you, or God takes me and I'm absent, I may hear one way or another that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So whether I get to you, or I stay here under house arrest, or yet at some point I die and I never make it to you, I just want to hear that you guys are doing this. Here's a manner worthy of the gospel. Here's kingdom citizenship. You're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And here's the thing about kingdom citizenship. The Bible uses the word, I'm going to use a Bible term, saved. What that means is God has changed your life. He's forgiven your sin. His spirit lives within you. You've now been adopted into his family as a beloved son or daughter. And that's probably many of us in here, probably not all of us. You are not just saved from, oh yeah, Jesus saved me from hell, I don't go to hell. Jesus saved me from my sin. Jesus saved me from the things I was doing. Jesus, for me it was addictions, and there's a lot of other things. And you're also saved for his glory. You are saved for kingdom citizenship, and it looks like this, standing unmoved, which means somebody's trying to get you out of your place with Christ, and unified. unified, one spirit, one mind, so that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know what that is? That's war footing. The picture there is that, man, I am locking arms with you. You're locking arms with me as believers in a fellowship. And brother, ain't no chinks in our armor. Ain't nothing getting between us. I got your back. You got my back. We love one another. We're unified around Christ. That's what it means. War footing. And you know why it's got this idea of war footing, of striving side by side? Because, and you need to know this, the devil gives up no ground. Ever. 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 If there's division, he wants that division there. He don't want you unified with your spouse, loving one another, serving one another, raising your kids in such a way that hopefully they become kingdom citizens. He doesn't want that. He gives up no ground without a fight. The gospel itself is war. It's going to war against the kingdom of darkness and saying, I'm going to rescue that one. I'm going to see that one come to know Jesus by his grace through faith. The devil gives up no ground without a fight. And if you don't see that here now in this country, man, you ain't paying attention. He'll take ground, but he will never give it back. The gospel of Jesus Christ is war against the enemy. We spent several months talking about kingdom and the idea that we are rescued, the Bible says in Colossians, from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is war. Even at the very beginning, when our first parents sinned and God began to talk through the curse, he says of Eve's child that one day, remember this? Satan will bruise her child's heel, but he will crush Satan's head. That's war. He's done that at the cross, and now we're fighting from victory, and we still got to deal with the battles. This is our war posture right here. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Why would you say that? If you'll remember, Paul went to Caesarea Philippi. It's in the book of Acts. And he preaches the gospel. And there's a mob. And they try to tear him apart. And they beat him bloody, him and his companion. They put him in jail in an inner room with chains. They chain him to the wall. And man, he is hurting. And he can't even like move. He's just chained there singing hymns. Remember this? This is war, man. The enemy ain't giving up anything, any territory. And if you'll remember, there's an earthquake and the doors open and the chains fall off and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, comes in and he thinks everybody has left and he's getting ready to harry-carry himself because if he kills himself, the Roman government won't kill his family because that's what would have happened if he let the prisoners go. And Paul calls out, wait, we ain't left yet. Don't do this. And Paul ministers to his jailer. And the jailer and his whole family come to know Christ. They baptize him that night. Oh, it's amazing. This is a very Roman place that Paul is writing to. This is where Roman military went to retire. And after you have a whole life of spent trusting as a Roman, a multitude of gods and the government itself. I mean, the Roman ruler was a demigod himself. To come to Christ and say, there's only one God and I will not bow the knee to anyone or anything else. That's war, right? That was Christianity then. One God. No one bowing before other gods. We face things today too. And the Bible says, you're not supposed to be frightened in any way by your opponents. And right now the war that is on, and I'm going to be really, really careful here. We love people. We love people. Jesus died for people. So we're talking things, not people. We're talking blindness and walking in things that I have walked in some, not people. We today are seeing just an absolute subversion of anything that relates to the created order, the way God created things. And so here's our war. It's not against flesh and blood, and it's not against people. But there are philosophies. Let's think about it just for a moment. This war footing. And the way God created things to be. There's a war, a masculinity and femininity. I hear that I'm not supposed to have much testosterone. Hey, good news, I'm 59, no problem. I'm saying I'm not on the upswing. But let me tell you, the problem is not masculinity. God made you masculine if you're a man, and you're supposed to be. And it may look different. It's not whether or not you love football and can pass a lot of gas. It means that you know you were made strong and you're a protector. You're supposed to love fiercely those in your life who can't take care of themselves as well as you can. It means you, if you're married, you look out for your wife. My wife doesn't leave the house without me saying, make sure you got your phone, make sure you got your phone, make sure you got your phone. Because if the car dies, if her ancient car dies because she refuses to get a new one, I want her to be able to call me because I will be there. I want her safe. I'm a protector. I'm meant to be that. That is masculine. And that is a good and a right thing. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if I've read the stats right, we've declined in testosterone by how much? Is it 50% or something over the past however many years? So if the problem all of a sudden is masculinity because of testosterone, dude, that's been solved. The problem is not masculinity. It's men who never learned what it means to be a man, to be gentle in their strength, like Jesus was, to have strength under control, and to use it for the good of those around them. Femininity, there's a war on femininity. Listen, God made you a woman on purpose. He knew what he was doing. You don't have to be anything other than what he made you. And if you're tomboyish, ain't nothing wrong with that. But he made you a woman, and you're going to be softer. And you're going to connect in ways that men can't. My wife has always connected with my son in ways that I'm jealous of. And I love it, and I'm so grateful for her because they connect emotionally in a way that I can't do. I just can't. I talked to him on the phone for an hour. I get off the phone, she says, well, how's he doing? I didn't really ask. Well, how's he feel about, heck, I don't know. We're talking about video games. I don't know how he feels. She's a blessing in his life. And she doesn't have to be some fierce, ferocious. She's just a woman. And I'm just a man. And we're different. And those differences are good. And our world keeps trying to blur that. And listen, if you have people in your life, family members, whatever, who are blurring that line, you love them anyway. Please understand, there's no hatred here. There's none of that. But God made us male and female. That's Genesis 1, guys. That's the beginning. That's like the prologue. And then marriage is a gospel picture. The Bible says it's a picture of Christ in the church. And man, she serves him. And man, he gives his life for her. That's his service to her. And they serve one another, seeking each other's best interest. That's what it's supposed to be. And yet, our world is saying marriage is whatever you want. It could be three, it could be four. Dude, get off the drugs. No, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's a gospel picture. That's why I don't throw it away, because Christ never threw me away. And I'm not coming down on it. If you've been through divorce, you know you've got scars and you hold on to those. But if you're married now, you do whatever it takes to hold on to that, if you can. There are some times where you can't. I get that. And then your children. Listen, you know this if you're a parent. You're the authority over your kids, not the school. Not the government, not anyone else. You're the God-given servant authority over your kids to serve them according to their needs, to help them become all that God created them to be. You're the authority, and you don't yield that to a school or anyone else. And any time, and I'm just talking about what's going on right now, any time a school says, we will do things and you just don't tell your parents, get your kid out of the school. Who the blank do you think you are? Fill in the blank. That's your kid. Don't let any school or anyone else teach your kid to keep secrets from you. And yeah, don't be like, under my thumb, I'm going to yell at you and scream at you. You love them and you serve them according to their needs. Our world has turned this upside down. The Bible says, or God said, and I think he knew 2023, I think he knew where we would be. He said, I want you to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He didn't say, hey, you need to worry about too many people, not enough resources, and so you need to make sure you start eating crickets. He didn't say that. He just said, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and he'll bring it to a close when he's ready, right? Now, it doesn't mean that you throw plastic out and you do your best to pollute. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you don't need to worry about population growth and overpopulation. They keep bringing that same guy out who's been wrong on everything. Oh, we're all, man, nobody going to have food in 20 years. Dude, you said that like 40 years ago. I'm still eating pretty good, I'm just saying. And our world is turning everything upside down. We're supposed to work, God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow. I'm supposed to do my job, whether I'm a pastor or I work at a burger joint or I'm an executive or I own a business. I'm supposed to do my job in a way that God is glorified. I work for God. Even if my boss is a jerk, I work for God. And I'm supposed to do it well. And I've got a friend right now, not really a friend. I know him on Facebook, is what I'm saying. Progressive dude. He won't listen to this. It's too biblical for him. But he calls himself a Christian. The dude says, hey, I believe that you just show up and you basically quit, but you keep showing up and getting a paycheck. Can I just tell you, that's not Christianity. Christianity is, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm a blessing wherever I work, even if they don't deserve it, because Jesus is a blessing to me. That's our faith, right? And there's more. You're supposed to treat others the way that you wish you'd be treated. And even more, treat others as you have been treated. Grace and mercy, even when they seek your destruction. This is war footing. It's revolutionary. It's countercultural, more so now than ever before. You get to shine like a light in the darkness. And the darker it gets, the greater your light shines if you'll live for Jesus. Walking worthy means engaging. It means kingdom citizenship in the spiritual war and choosing humble unity alongside fellow citizens. We serve one king. We serve King Jesus. Now, King Trump, I know, I got you. Go and throw me out, some of you. Not King Obama, got the rest of you. Not King Biden, because he doesn't know he's king. He keeps calling Kamala king. He keeps calling her President Harris. I'm not making fun of him. I'm just saying you probably ought to pray pretty hard for your leaders. They are, to the degree that these people, these politicians, take themselves seriously rather than Jesus seriously, they are most to be pitied. You serve King Jesus. That's why we don't divide over politics in here. We can hit them all. They all got issues. Humble believers are unified in serving Jesus and one another so that Christ is known and battles are won. Not frightened by in anything by your opponents. Let me go back. The reason I'm not frightened is this. The reason you're not frightened is this. I look at our world. I know we've gone crazy. I get that. And we're fighting from victory, not for it. It was won 2,000 years ago on the cross. He crushed Satan's head. We're just waiting for that final word to come in and everything draws to a close. Battle's been won. And so there is no reason for us to be frightened or to be worried or to be upset. He's got this thing. We're just fighting the battles. It is as if you had won $5 million in the lottery and you're going to turn that in and to get your money and your car breaks down. You worried about that car? Dude, I'll call an Uber. I mean, I got to deal with getting there, but I ain't worried about the car. I just got to deal with the stuff at the moment. That's where you're at. You're fighting from victory. It's already been won. So you get to be humble, you get to be loving towards people who may hate you. You ain't got to hate them. You can disagree, you can advocate, but you love people. You have some of these people in your family who don't yet know Jesus. I can tell you something, man, you're not going to win them by your opinions or by yelling at them or telling them how sinful they are. You will win them by showing them love and speaking truth and then living it out. So if there's any, and here's where we go to the next part. We're going to do this fairly quickly. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, his love, any participation in his spirit, any affection and sympathy, what he's saying is, here's the things you have. He's using it as an if there is. But yeah, is there encouragement in Christ? Is there comfort from his love? Absolutely. Do you participate in his spirit if you know Jesus? Yeah. If you have affection and sympathy for one another that he creates? Yes. He says, then complete my joy by being of the, here we go again with that unity, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, unity matters. Christians have only one point of unity, and it is Jesus, not our methods, not our preferences. Well, I just think a pastor ought to wear a suit. I just think you're called to another church. I love you, but have you seen me in a suit? I don't clean up well. It doesn't help, right? So we don't divide over. We don't divide over the one amen I get. We don't divide over preferences. We don't divide over different denominations. Man, there's a bunch of different denominations, even down Peter's Creek as I get here. And man, I know some of those pastors, and they're good folks, and they're brothers and sisters, and we can be different. And man, I'm just glad they're doing what they're doing. There's a guy right now at Southview United Methodist. These guys are biblical Methodists. They are. And Warren is an amazing guy. He has been such an encouragement and blessing in my life. I know some of these guys. I pass by Journey where they meet. And Pastor Duvall is one of the most amazing guys when it comes to leadership that I have ever met. Brothers and sisters, we don't divide over that. We don't divide over musical styles. We did a cappella hymns last week. We did full band this week. Hey, man, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for our folks who work so hard. Our point of unity is Jesus, period. Jesus, not the rest of the stuff. And there are top-tier issues. Yeah, the gospel, grace through faith, reality of heaven and hell, those kind of things. If somebody preaches another gospel, let them be anathema. I get that. But man, there are all these second-tier, these non-close-handed issues that really aren't things that you split over. Music, style of church, Bible translation you read, even, listen, let me push you a little bit, even how you do baptism. Do you know the Didache, the writings of the early church fathers, said that you're supposed to use living or running water when you baptize, when you baptizo, and if none is available, use still water or pond water. If that's not available, you can pour three times. They weren't all hooked up on, oh, it's got to be this way. If you didn't immerse fully, that one piece of hair ain't making it to heaven. They didn't have that thing. We don't divide over that stuff. We have one point of unity, and it is Jesus. In order to unify, not become unanimous, we're not always going to agree on everything. We must have something greater than ourselves and our preferences that we unify around. Jesus is our point of unity, and we are humbled under that banner. And that humility produces this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in humility, count, have the opinion of, consider others more significant than yourselves. I'm not getting mine. How come I didn't get to sing the loudest? How come I didn't get that vocal part in the choir? Hey, no problem, we don't have a choir. Hey, how come they didn't praise me when they were talking about all the people who do all the great work at the church? How come I do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit? Man, that sets you free to celebrate others. The Bible says to outdo one another in showing honor. You have that mindset, that's easy. Count others more significant. And then it leads to this next. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. It is a given you're going to think about yourself. It's a given. You're going to think about what you want, how you're going to present yourself, how you're going to do your hair a certain way if you have any. You're going to shave a certain way. You're going to put on certain clothes. You're going to look a certain way. You're going to comport yourself a certain way. You're already thinking about yourself. You do all the time. Now, take that same care and concern. Who here is hurting right now that I can encourage? Who needs some prayer I could pray with? Who needs me to reach out this week and say, how you doing? How can I encourage you? Look not only to your own interests. What are your interests? How can I help you? The enemy will separate through lies, ego, distortion, distraction. And here's the thing. Walking in sin opens me up to the fruit of the flesh, and that's those things. God unifies through the truth, and walking with him produces spiritual fruit that makes me want to come together with people who are very different from me, even people who would amen the wrong thing. I love Jim. And here's the enemy cannot beat a unified people. Together, we speak the truth in love to one another. Oh, and it's so good. Every now and then, somebody will call me up short, and hey, Brian, you need to think about, thank you. Thank you. I got no problem praying about anything. Seriously. We encourage one another. We weep with those who weep. Because we love them. And their grief is halved because they have people who weep with them. We celebrate victories together, and their victory is multiplied because it's not just them. We pray for those who are walking away. We try to restore, and we refocus each other on Jesus. We're here for one another. The enemy cannot beat a unified people. That's why he tries to divide. There are 59 one another's in the scripture. You think fellowship is important? Absolutely. Because it's not just hard. Listen, unified believers, Christians together, isn't just hard, it's impossible. Can't be done outside of God's Spirit. And impossible is his starting point. I am unified with people here today who are very different from me because of Jesus, because his Spirit urges us towards that. Humble believers are unified in serving Jesus, let me say it again, and one another, so that Christ is known and battles are won. Kingdom citizens, putting others first, is so important because it is literally following the path of Jesus in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this. I want to do it fairly quickly. Here's what it goes on to say. Don't look only for your own interest, but also look to the interest of others. And then have this mind among yourselves in your relationships with one another. This is a plural, which is yours, this mind, in Christ Jesus. He's already placed it in you through his Spirit. So as kingdom citizens living worthy of the gospel, this is your example. And then he shows us, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. That asterisks, the form is morphe, and it has to do with an outward appearance that reflects the essential, unchanging nature. In fact, the NIV will say he was in very nature God. Who having, though he was in very nature God or in the form of God, he didn't account equality with God, something to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking, there's that same word again, morphe, the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so he took the form, the very nature of a servant. So God left heaven, took the nature of a servant, even to the point of washing the disciples' feet and dying on a cross. And it says that he emptied himself. We need to talk about this just for a moment. Stay with me. He emptied himself. It's called the kenosis, out of the word that's used for emptied. He gave up the individual, independent exercise of his godly attributes. He never stopped being God, but when he came to earth, well, he's no longer omnipresent. He's in a one body, right? He can feel pain. He can, like, there are things that physically he had never been through before. Oh, yeah, now God is always God. I get that in character and nature. He's unchanging. But he took the nature of a servant and emptied himself of his godly attributes, completely dependent upon the Father while he's here on earth. And I want to show you this because it begins to make sense when you see this. Jesus says this in John 12, I didn't speak of my own authority, but you're God. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Servant, relying upon the Father. When Jesus prays, it isn't just for show. He's spending time with the Father, so he's ready for that day, right? Jesus says this about himself, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. Emptied himself of his independent exercise of his godly attributes. He's still God, but he becomes a servant for us. But only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Wow. Remember, this is in the context of unity, humbling ourselves, and putting others first. He is God. And he comes here as a little baby born in a manger, has to have his rear end wiped, has to be burped, gets hungry. As he grows, he can stub his toe and feel pain. As a cross applied, or the cat of nine tails applied to his back, the flesh ripped off, has a cross jammed into his head, bleeds out on a cross, or a crown jammed into his head, bleeds out on a cross. He empties himself. I need to go a little further. I need to go a little quicker. Let me pass some of this stuff up. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that form there is a different word altogether. It's the word schema. It's not an exact match. Yes, he's like us. He looks like us, but he's still God and he is sinless. It's not an exact match, right? He's not tainted by sin. The gospel is war, and his war footing is this. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, obedient to the Father, dying for his creation, becoming an undeserved sin offering for us. And it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and how you deal with one another. That's our example. The war footing of Jesus Christ was this. He laid aside his privileges and his rights. He became a part of humanity and served by humbly dying for them, for you, for me. That's the war footing. See, I think war, and I think, all right, as a Christian, I need like 40 days of fasting and praying, and then I need to memorize a bunch of verses, and then we need to go boycott something somewhere because my culture tells me I need to cancel somebody. You know what the war footing is? I love you well, and you love me well, and we're unified, and the enemy can't get in, and then together we pray, and God answers. And we get to rescue people from the domain of darkness as we preach the gospel, and their lives are changed. And here's the thing. Pick the issue. Pick whatever the issue is that you think is prevalent right now that you have a problem with. You know what? You rescue that person, they don't go back to that anymore. You see them come to know Jesus, they ain't that person no mo. I know because I'm a former addict. I ain't that person no mo. Oh, addiction is so bad. We need to, yeah, do your things. But don't forget about the people Christ died for, because they're no longer addicts when Jesus saves them. They may struggle, but he can change their hearts and lives. I am, dang, 39 years clean. What in the world? I should go do some drugs and celebrate. I'm just kidding. I'm not doing that. Not doing that. Humble believers are unified in serving Jesus and one another so that Christ is known. And when we are together and we're not splitting, busy fighting each other, battles are won. Real battles. Real battles. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. But my rights! You know, she was mean to me, and I can't go to church with somebody like that. They hurt my feelings. I won't forgive them for. Jesus died for people who were actively killing him and took the time to pray for him. There's your example. And yeah, there are times to set boundaries. Please don't mishear what I'm saying. Don't do toxic church. I get that, but be very careful because we're real quick to call out toxic the moment our feelings get hurt. And maybe we need to develop some resiliency and trust God in some things, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. We're going to do this quickly. Bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess. We all have that at the end. And if I get you to vote my way, if I talk down to you because we're different, but I don't reach you for Christ, the battle was lost. Those are the things that are important. Every single person you run across this week is going to face God one day. They will bow. They will either confess and it'll be praise and it'll be glorious, or they will confess and say it's too late. But every person will stand before God. They will bow the knee and they will confess with the tongue that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. That's the battle. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Kingdom citizens follow Jesus. We humble up, we serve believers, and we show out Jesus to our world. And so I want to take a moment. I'm going to pray. Band's going to come on up. And then I'll see real quickly after.